Good morning. Wonderful to be here, gathered together here, God's people. The purpose of His admiration going out from hearts that truly appreciate it. We are always thinking about how we can express that, how we can sort of put into words the inexpressible, because that's how good God's love is toward us. That's how wonderfully unexpected His devotion and care for us has been in our lives. And so we sing songs that try to express it, we say prayers and we think about things, but really it's something that we can't quite grasp how wonderful God's love is. And yet we try. And we're here to thank God for that. And I'm glad you're here as part of that. It's been said, but just to remind you, there will be a meeting, a brief meeting, after our closing prayer. So what we're going to do is we're going to have our closing prayer, then collect the children up, the ones who have just escaped. Well, they'll come back, and we'll come together for a meeting. You don't have to stay. So anybody who's, if you're just visiting with us and everything, it's okay. You don't have to stay. But just letting you members know that we're going to talk about some things. Jim McCamey is going to share some things. Just want to mention, continue to pray for Earl. We saw him yesterday, and he's healing, but in some ways he wishes he was healing a little faster. So pray for him that he doesn't have any more complications. I suspect that he'll be going to the doctor again very soon because of the slow progress in that healing, but keep him in your prayers. Before we begin this lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for all that you give us, but especially for your word and the people we find there, people who are just like us. Not perfect, certainly not always choosing the right path. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from the past. Help us to learn from the people of faith that came before us. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us to look to you and to trust you with the direction for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I was in middle school, I became very interested. You know how sometimes you become so interested in a subject, you don't need a teacher to tell you to go look up information on that subject. You just do it. You discover things. And this was the first time, and I don't think anybody does this anymore, but I called the Carnegie Library. I don't know, do they still have like a research hotline? Like you can ask questions and they'll sort of like look up answers for you. I know, nobody would ever use that now because it's just Google. You just Google it and you'll figure it out. But I was fascinated by the idea of what happened in 1947, which was, and I didn't know that, the librarian or whoever looked it up and told me, but what happened in 1947 was the first time something like this had ever happened before. And that was a human being moving faster than the speed of sound. 736 miles per hour is what the speed of sound is. That had never happened before. Now, hang on, no human was flying at all before 1903, but nonetheless, it only took, 44 years, and you had a pilot in an aircraft going faster than the speed of sound, Charles Yeager, 1947. And I was fascinated by that. I was fascinated by the idea of breaking barriers, being the first person to go faster than sound. Now people do that all the time. I mean, it's literally happening all around the globe all the time. It's no big deal. But to be the first person to do it, it was inspiring. If you're the first person sitting in that aircraft, no one's ever gone that fast before. You're the first one. What does that take inside? What kind of character does that take? What kind of person does that take? And so it would inspire me. And that's what I think happens, and what it's supposed to happen, when we look at people from the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we look at individual lives, and we look at the choices they made, we're supposed to be inspired, or we're supposed to learn from the decisions that they made, and sort of think about our own lives as a reflection of that. This new sermon series that I want to start today, I've called Commended, all right? Boom, boom, like a big title there. And it comes from this passage in Hebrews. You know Hebrews chapter 11. You know what that is. If you don't, take a look. It's a fantastic chapter in the Bible. It has to do with all of the people that have gone in the past. And it goes, starts going through, starting all the way back in Genesis. And it mentions Abraham, and it mentions Moses, and it mentions Enoch. It mentions all these characters, all these people that were living out their lives of faith. And certainly not all of the, only the good guys. It even mentions some people in there that struggled, had major struggles. But by verse 39, it's sort of giving some concluding thoughts. But it says, these were all commended for their faith. They were commended. And so what I wanted to do in this series for the next eight sermons or so, maybe seven, because we have some special things slipping in there at Easter and whatnot. But we're going to look at some people's lives. We're going to sort of take some character studies and people studies and learn from them. Learn about their strengths. Learn about what the Bible has to tell about them and allow it to sort of be a mirror for us to think about our own lives. The first one we're going to begin with today is, and they're all going to be sort of like, I don't know, I don't want to call them minor people, but they're not going to be names that are, household names everywhere. Some of them are going to be surprising. Some of them are going to be, I don't know much about this guy. Maybe I'll, learn something and maybe, it'll cause further study down the line. But they're sort of in that second tier of categories. So I think that'll also be helpful as we, and maybe make it a little bit more interesting. So anyway, the first person I'm going to talk about is Miriam from the Bible. These are a couple of illustrations of some major moments in her life. Miriam's story begins all the way back in Exodus, and she's living with her family in Egypt. Her story begins in Egypt. She's born in Egypt. She's not born Egyptian, but she's born in Egypt. When Israel is living in Egypt, after Joseph and his family come down, that generation after, there's a numerous population of people, Israelites, living in the land of Goshen. All right, so they're herders and they're keeping their farms. But as the story goes, the beginning of the book of Exodus, it's described that Pharaoh begins to be suspicious of the Israelites. They're growing powerful, they're growing numerous. And just as we've been learning in Doug's class in Esther, these kings can get awfully paranoid. They can get awfully, grasping of their power. And that's what he begins to do. So he takes two steps at least. The first can be described this way. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. The Israelites became the slaves of the Egyptians. They were enslaved building things. They were enslaved making the bricks that were going to be used to build things. They were working in the fields. All of these things. Hard labor. They were enslaved. And it was certainly not Joseph's plan that his people would end up this way. And certainly wasn't God's plan. But then Pharaoh takes it even a step further. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. But you shall let every daughter live." And so, since his project of slavery and enslaving this people wasn't working well enough and quick enough, Pharaoh decided to take a drastic step, and that was no male was to be left alive. They were all to be cast into the Nile. And so Miriam is born into a family of Israelites, and her birth, her story, or at least her early years, are not told whatsoever. She certainly survived this order, but it's her brother then that's in danger. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river. Now, I always say, this is Moses, all right? Sorry, I gave it away. There's no names mentioned here, right? But we know his mother's name is Jochebed, his father's name is Amram, but the first person mentioned in this chapter is Moses. You'll get to his name, because he's sort of like the featured person here. But I always like to say that she followed the letter of the law. Put all your babies in the Nile. Yeah, you got it. Sure. I just put them in this floating basket, though, if you don't mind. So she placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Moses means to draw out. So, the person we're focused on is that little girl, at least for this first scene. So here we have this sister who's watching out for her brother. The first point I just want to make here as we look at Miriam's life is, this is amazing. God's plan unfolds in amazing ways. The plan here is that Moses will be born, Moses will be raised and safe, that he will lead his people. But look how it starts. He prompts a sister to watch her endangered brother. Now, sure, she probably just had simple curiosity. And maybe it was just part of God's plan that he was going to play on that childhood curiosity and that she would follow him. But God places Moses in the safety of the palace, takes him out of harm's way, and places him not even just with a noble family or some other place, but he actually places him in Pharaoh's actual palace to be raised. How incredible is that? How ironic is that as God is working this plan out? And he prompts Miriam to speak up at just the right time. She has the courage to stand there and have the wits about her to say, "You know what, I have an idea. I can go get you somebody that can nurse this baby and take care of it for you." And then, of course, my favorite part, he allows Moses to be nursed by his own mother and get paid for it. How fantastic is that? It's like God is chuckling up there. You know, I mean, with this story of Moses, it's like, they try, but I have a plan. And I'm going to make it turn out so ironically, so amazingly. And Miriam's part to play is no small part. This is an inspiring story for our children. If you have children, especially female children, but children in your household, this is a story to say, look, God used a child your age. Used a little girl wandering by the river, curious about what's going to happen to her brother. Certainly worried for him, I'm sure. And at the right moment, she had the right words, and God used her to bring Moses to safety, to reunite him back to his mother. What joy that would have been. And so, yes, Miriam is simply a part of God's plan, a very cool and amazing part. And so Miriam experiences the things that the people of Israel experience. So, obviously, the slavery continues, the heartbreak continues, until Moses comes back from Midian, and he and Aaron confront Pharaoh. And, of course, we have the plagues, where it seems at times Pharaoh's going to release them, and then he changes his mind, and God has to deal with Pharaoh quite severely. Miriam is witness to all of this. She's watching as God's plagues come against Egypt, as her people are kept, you know, they're spared, even in the darkness. It's darkness over all of Egypt for that ninth plague, except the land of Goshen, which would have had a day like this, cloudless and beautiful. She's witnessing all of this. She's seeing it unfold. Till finally, Pharaoh releases them after the firstborn of Egypt die. And she saw the amazing miracle. Just as they were reaching the edge of the sea, and Pharaoh's soldiers are coming down to attack, and there's people who are grumbling, saying to Moses, "Why did you even lead us out here? You just let us out here to die? We could have just died back there." As they begin what will be a lifetime of grumbling for most of those people, she's standing there and she sees the sea open up. She sees dry ground for the Israelites to walk on. And she sees the water close up again over their enemies. And then you have this moment. And this is what Jim read earlier. Darrell read that? Yeah. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, we'll talk about that in a moment, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Now Miriam is a prophetess. And so you know what I'm picturing? I'm picturing amidst the chaos of the plagues and amidst the terror of fleeing from Pharaoh's army, she's going around to the women saying, "Get your tambourines ready." How strange would that have sounded, right? Get it ready because there's going to be something amazing. And they reach the other side, the sea's closed, and it's time to celebrate. That's what Miriam understands. Second point I want to make here. Miriam knew when to celebrate. She knew what to celebrate. What did they witness? God heard their cries in slavery. The prayers that went up, the agony of their hearts, what they were expressing in the midst of their bondage, God heard all of that. And it was evident that he heard because he led them out. He raised up Moses to lead them, and she was a part of that. She got to play a part. God's plague revealed, his plagues revealed that he was superior in every way to the powers, so-called powers of Egypt. God led them through the sea on dry land, and then finally God vanquished their enemies. So standing there on that far shore, with all their fears taken away, Moses begins to sing, and he sings his song, and then Miriam gathers the women together, and they bring out their tambourines, and they dance, and they sing. It was time to celebrate. I'm challenged with the question, do you have your tambourine ready, Mike? Is your tambourine ready? Are you ready to celebrate? Ready to see where God leads next? Especially when things seem dark, when life seems stressful, when you feel those horizons closing in? Are you reaching for your tambourine? Are you waiting to see what he's going to do that's worthy of celebration? That's Miriam. That's the example we have. She calls not just her people, but now because it's been preserved for thousands of years, she's calling you, and it's a command, it's an imperative. Sing to the Lord. That's our theme today. Think about for a moment what he's done for you. Think about what you have to celebrate, what you have to sing about, what you have to dance about. Do you dance much? Only at weddings, right? Sometimes. I've seen some of you at weddings, and some of you stay seated at the tables. That's all right. That's not everybody. Not everybody should get out there and dance, I guess. There's some health concerns. Check with your doctor first, you know. But do we celebrate? Do we get excited for the right things? Well, Miriam got excited for the right things. She knew when to celebrate. She knew when it was time. But time goes on. And for about a year, they're traveling through a landscape that looks basically like this. When they travel through the wilderness, and this point was made so well in the video series that Jim was taking us through not long ago. I always picture the Sahara, the wide open desert, you know, where it's just your, and that would be bad enough. But not only did they have the dryness and the dust and the sand, but it was mountainous. It's rocky. It's hard to see the next place you're actually going to go. I mean, you're always surrounded by this wilderness and the oppressive idea that, you know, I don't even know what's around the next corner. And so I would imagine that after a year of this, things begin to weigh on Miriam. And so the Bible records, I guess you might say, one more thing about Miriam before she dies. Her death is also recorded. But the last thing I was talking to Michael about this, and I said, don't you wish sometimes that the Bible would just leave you with the good stories? Just leave you with the positives. You know, just leave you with the times where somebody was heroic and they were inspiring. But what the Bible tells us is about real people. Real people like me and you. And In my life, I don't have to look back very far to see the mistakes, to see the times where I failed, the times where I didn't live up to being an inspiring example. And so it's not about, you know, only recording the good things and only recording the heroic moments. It's about telling the truth. That's what the Bible does for us. And it tells us the truth about Miriam. And she had some moments of weakness. We're going to look at that. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Now, what does this mean? What's going on here? Well, first of all, Cush means Ethiopia. Cushite means Ethiopian. And it's a region of people with darker skin. It's recorded in Jeremiah that's how it was common understanding, that somebody from Cush would have a darker skin. Now, this is either Moses taking a second wife, or his first wife, Zipporah, dies in that year, or the second option is that Zipporah was a woman of darker skin, like the Cushite people. Okay. Either way, you slice it here, Miriam and Aaron, and notice who's listed first. Miriam is listed first. And I have a feeling in this little conspiracy, she was in charge. She was the one who was getting her way here. Either way you look at this, there's problems. And it has to do with racial pride. It has to do with skin color. She's offended somehow. She's somehow looking at the situation saying, well, Moses should just know better. And then it continues. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Okay. So you have mainly two problems here. First, of course, racial pride. She is looking at his choice of a wife and disapproving of that. And then the second one being that they are looking to undermine Moses. There's other things going on here too, but that sums it up for us. Racial pride and looking to undermine this person that God has placed in command. So this is the rest of the story. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. I like that. I like God's tone there because I've said things like that. You four get down here. You know, we're going to have this out. And it's like a father. And God's going to refer to himself in like a father mode later on in the story. Calls them out to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, oh, God, please heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Tough story. So what do we draw from this? Well, even heroes are human. Even heroes are human. Even people that we think, wow, they had great character, they had great courage. In this moment, in that moment, they showed great character. We're still talking about human beings. Unless you're talking about the Son of God himself, you're talking about weak people. People who are prone to weakness. People who are sinful, just like you are. Even heroes are human. However, God will not abide sinful actions and attitudes, especially among his leaders. He won't abide it. He won't allow it to continue without addressing it, at the very least. God doesn't stomach this kind of thing. In fact, we can easily say from this passage alone, God is disgusted by racial prejudice. He's disgusted by it. I hope you are too. I hope you, as a child of your Father, are as disgusted. We know, I feel that it's obvious in this story that the color of Moses' wife's skin was a factor because of the punishment. God said, "You think a color matters to me? What if I make you especially white in skin tone?" And I think they got the lesson. I hope they did. It's not about what a person looks like on the outside. It's not about this. This thing that human beings have been caught up in for way too long. God says, "It disgusts me. It can't be among my people." And so he deals harshly with Miriam. I'd like to see him also deal harshly with Aaron, but he's fair and he understands who's in charge here. And I think Miriam was in charge. Finally, though, God's discipline does not leave us behind. They didn't leave Miriam behind. They gave her time to change the heart that had been caught up in all the kinds of things that our hearts can be caught up in. And God says, "Give her 7 days and let's have her change her mind. And after 7 days, bring her back into the fold." I'm thankful that this is not the last thing we have about Miriam. In fact, the last time Miriam is mentioned in the Old Testament is this, Micah chapter 6. And God is speaking through Micah. And God says, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." He remembers this woman as a gift to Israel. So I gave you Miriam. I gave you a hero, not a perfect person, not somebody who was perfectly free from the weaknesses that all of us have. No, she was a weak person, but I gave her to you as a leader. And that's how she is remembered. As difficult as that last bit is, I think God wants us to understand that he is a loving God, that he can forgive a person who is repentant. And isn't that truly the message of Scripture? That God over and over again will say, even at your worst moments, I want to bring you back into the camp. Even when we are showing how human we are, God said, "I want you to still be one of my heroes. I want you to be brought back in. I want you to be washed clean." Miriam is an example of a person who was willing to be a part of God's wonderful plan, was willing to play her role, was willing to turn around and celebrate when the time called for it, to lead Israel. And she teaches us about our own attitudes, our own hearts, as we think about where we stand with God. May we be inspired. May we take the example we see in this woman who is a hero of faith, who was in that category of people that we can admire, who are commended for their faith, so that we can understand how we can live faithfully before God. I hope that today you consider your own heart. What needs to change inside of you to move you from a person who grieves the heart of God, who disgusts the heart of God? We don't want to be in that category. To now somebody who pleases God, who can now turn around and celebrate because of the forgiveness and grace they've been given, because God wants to extend it to us. He's waiting to. He's waiting to welcome us back. Will you respond to God's invitation? This morning, I hope you will, as we all stand and sing.